This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 5. Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father in heaven, we ask again this morning that you would teach us what it means to glorify you. Teach us, Lord, the correct biblical definition of eternal life. Teach us these divine truths, Lord, this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would give each of us that divine illumination that we need in order to grasp and understand the Word of God. Help us this morning to put away all preconceived ideas. I pray this morning, Father, knowing that you have the right, literally, to rewrite what we thought was once good theology. Lord, teach us this morning from your word that we may know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Lord, take this offering that's about to be given. Lord, I pray today that we do it with great joy. Father, we do it because of out of obedience, Lord, you tell us that, Lord, this is what you want us to do, and you want us to be happy in giving, happy in obeying you. Happy, God, because we trust you, and that's where peace comes from, knowing that you know what our needs are, and Father, we can trust you for the future. Thank you for the difference that Jesus alone makes in a person's life. I pray now, God, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The hour is come. That's what Jesus tells his Father. With the men, his disciples on his mind, the world on his heart, Jesus turns to his Father in prayer. He's going to express his desires and his determination. One man wrote that in John chapter 17, you will see and be admitted into the heart of Jesus and into the mind of Jesus. Understand now, these are overwhelming, overshadowing moments just before the cross. Something's getting ready to happen that has never happened ever before in the life, and we can say in the eternity, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that he is going to be separated from his Father as he is dying on the cross, paying the sin debt of mankind. One of the cries that Jesus will literally wail, it's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we get to that portion of Scripture in the Gospel of John, we will address that as what literally in eternity without God is going to be like. Forsaken of God. But this morning we come, this entire chapter is one of communion. It's a son seeking the Father's heart. The first five verses, Jesus is going to express concern for himself. And what's ironic about this, we could go back through the Gospel of John, and Jesus has already prayed and mentioned some of these very things that he is going to express in prayer before the Father in heaven. And some would say, well, why is it so important? Because it's not only an example, but it is more than just a model prayer for us. You're going to see the intimacy and the communion. And what's amazing is it's not a lot of language. It's just very simple phrases that we're going to see this morning that Jesus is going to have with his Father in heaven, knowing that he's getting ready to face crucifixion, denial, betrayal, being completely misunderstood by everyone around him, having to go through the horrendous crucifixion, but knowing too that there would be joy at the end. But with all of that in mind, imagine if someone told you you had 10 minutes to live, what would you say? If you had 15 minutes to live, who would you call and what kind of things would you settle? And yet Jesus comes, and because of the way that he's lived his life, and don't forget he was all deity, he was all God and he was all man, yet there's something here that you and I can learn from as he speaks to his Father in prayer. And one of the things we're going to see, and we're going to get to the text in just a moment, is the fact that Jesus doesn't come with a laundry list. Why? Because he has stayed in fellowship with the Father throughout these 30 plus years that he's been on the earth. He stayed in contact. He's had this intimacy. He's had this fellowship with God. And that is important. Verses 1 through 5, he has some concerns for himself. Verses 6 through 19, he's going to be praying for his disciples. And then in verses 20 through 26, as the chapter concludes, Jesus is going to be praying for those who will believe in him in the future. And that's us. So we're all included in this chapter. Vocal prayer seems to have been habitual with our Savior. Luke 3:21, at his baptism, it says, as Jesus was baptized, it says he was praying. Very simple, he was praying. Just after his commencement of his ministry in Mark 1:35, Jesus was praying to the Father. On the eve of calling the 12, he spent all night in prayer. At the Transfiguration, Jesus was praying when he was engulfed with the Shekinah glory of God and Elijah and Moses come. In the inner circle, Peter, James, and John were able to witness that. And listen, it was while he was praying on the cross that Jesus would breathe his last. So habitual prayer was common with Jesus. Before us this morning is the issue of great concern for Christ and us. His deepest concern should not surprise us, but I think it may catch us off guard. His concern was the glory of his Father. The passion of his heart, the purpose of his life was to glorify God. It was not the saving of men. Let that sink in. It was not the saving of mankind. It was not the cross. It was the glory of God that was at stake. God's reputation, God's character. Jesus was more concerned with that. That was number one priority in his life. And there's lots of application to that, ladies and gentlemen. Now, of course, the glory of God and in the saving of men was involved the glory of God. But it's the glory of God. And think about that just for a moment before we take off in this scripture. The world is selfish. Satan and the world are just throwing all of these things at us. Have it your way. You know, you're first. You're number one. You deserve this. You deserve the best. You deserve a rest. All of that. It's for self-serving, self-glorification. And yet when you come to the Christian life, and see, we can get lost in this. We say, well, the most important thing is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. No, the most important thing that Jesus came to do was to glorify the Father. And what does it mean to glorify the Father? You glorify God when you manifest God's characteristics, his attributes. How? Through his obedience, through obeying him. You take the seven spiritual gifts that were the seven fruits of the Spirit, or the nine spiritual fruits. I'm going to get it right in a minute. There's nine of them. But yet when you take those and you look at those, and we're going to do that in a few moments, every one of those is a manifestation of one of the attributes of Almighty God. And God gets glory when we do what? When we allow those attributes to shine through our lives. That's the glory of God, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, the glory that Jesus is talking about. There's two different glories that he's talking about here in our text. One is doxa. That's when you magnify the characteristics of God through obedience. That's when God gets the glory through your obedience. That's the doxa that Jesus is talking about. And then when he's talking about restore the glory that I had before, in verse 5, he's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. That's the Old Testament. That's that brilliant light. That's the very holiness. That's the burning bush that was so bright. And that's when Paul was on the road to Damascus and his eyes were blinded because of the Shekinah glory of God. This morning I want to talk to you for a few moments about this glory when we obey God and we allow His attributes to shine through our lives. That's when God is glorified. In the simple and profound prayer of Jesus, we see the power and purpose of not only the glory of God, but what eternal life looks like. And when I'm going to talk about, it's almost synonymous, it's interchangeable. When I talk about eternal life, we're talking about the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are so compartmentalized in our day that we say, well, I've got a spiritual to-do list. I've got to join the church, I've got to be baptized, and then, you know, I'm saved. And then I've got my other to-do list. I've got things I've got to do in my life, things I've got to do, trips, relationships, finish a job, retire. I've got all those things. But what you've got to ask yourself, the question is, are you giving glory to God through all those things? And I'm not saying lip service. Living out the glory of God through your life. How many times did Jesus say, not my will be done, but thy will be done? The Bible says that Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. What is that? That's the glory of God. That's the attributes, the characteristics of Almighty God shining forth through a submissive servant's life. Notice the simple gesture. Notice the intimacy. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now he's in the upper room. Judas is gone. Peter has already been told, Peter, you're going to deny me. And you've got this jostling for position. You know, who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? All of this, it's kind of like everything's in fast forward motion. And the disciples are there and they're watching all of this. And it's all of a sudden like it gets real quiet just for a moment. Jesus has already told them in verse 33 of chapter 16. He said, I've spoken these things in you that you might have peace in the world. You're going to have persecution and tribulation. He says, but I've overcome the world. And they're probably sitting there, none of this is making sense. Now, this is pre-Pentecost, understand. But yet, all of this is coming together, and it's like they've heard it, but they're not putting it all together. And then notice what Jesus does, a simple gesture. It says he lifts up his eyes, he disengages from everything that's going on around him, and he talks to his Father in heaven. Do you see the peace? Do you see the confidence? Do you understand that with this simple gesture, Jesus withdraws from the thoughts and affections of the earthly realm? And I'm telling you, he's getting ready to go through more than you and I could. It's unimaginable. In the next 6-7 hours, what he's going to have to experience in the flesh. And notice the simple request. He simply says, as he lifts his eyes toward heaven, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Now, let me help you with something. He's not asking him, Lord, make me look good. I want to get the gold medal. No, read the rest of the verse. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You remember, in a few hours, he's going to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's almost like in his flesh, he's saying, take this cup from me. And then he stops. Then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's when God gets glory. You remember John the Baptist? This is back in Matthew. And Jesus went to him and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. And you know, oh, John, I mean, he's just plain John. No, I can't do that. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. And you remember what Jesus, it was a word he used. He says, John, suffer me. John, suffer me. And what he's asking, he said, John, don't do what you want to do. Do what I'm asking you to do, John. I want you to baptize me. When you see that word suffer, you think, man, that must have been a hard thing for John to do. Well, you know what? That's where the battle line is drawn for a lot of us. Because, see, we've already got what we want to do planned. And God comes and he says, I want you to suffer me. I want you to trust me. I want you to do this a different way. I want you to do it my way. Why? For God's glory, not your glory. Now, we're Americans. We've got red blood. Our blood's redder than any other blood in the whole world, I promise you. That's where these rednecks come from. Anyway, that got that red blood in us from the South. If I've offended you, get in line. But that's because we're prideful people, and we can do stuff, and we can make decisions, and boy, do we like a pat on the back. Attaboy! Good job! But yet, when it comes to spiritual things, that can be spiritually deadly. Isaiah 14, what do you think got Satan kicked out of heaven? Five times he says, I want to be lifted up. I want to sit on the throne. I want to be exalted. And you know what God says? There can only be one God. And listen, there's another place Paul says, and God will not share his glory with anyone. Now, folks, let me help you with something here. This Jesus is showing us, you know, a picture of the Father, and with a simple gesture, you notice the honor, you notice the confidence that he has, and he's saying, "Father, glorify me, so that I may glorify you." And it's implied, but he's saying, "God, hold me, keep me straight, help me not to go astray, so that you can receive honor." It was not about Jesus doing something so that somebody can say, you know, attaboy. No, it was about the Father's honors at stake. When is the last time that you thought for a moment when you were getting ready to make a decision or that you're getting ready to open your mouth, do anything, that you were concerned about the glory of God, the honor of God? Folks, we if we're not careful, we can get caught up in self-serving that we compartmentalize. We put God on the back burner. Do we live our lives for the glory of God? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, Paul writes in Corinthians, do all for the glory of God. For the glory of God. It's his name. It's his honor. I mean, think of the things and the ways that you and I can dishonor God. Jesus says the hour, it's time. The time for bearing the sin of the world, the time for defeating the last enemy, the time to take back what man lost 6,000 years ago in the garden. Glory is in revealing the attributes of God: love, truth, holiness, grace, power, knowledge, immutability. That's the doxa. That's the characteristic. Then we see the Shekinah glory. In Jewish thoughts, I've already mentioned this, it's the envision, the light, the radiance, so brilliant that man cannot approach God. Jesus, and this is important, he did not lay aside his deity in the incarnation, but he laid aside his glory. Some say he just took his glory robe off and he laid it aside. He veiled it. He restricted himself to be and behave as a man. Listen, except for rare glimpses given to the disciples. He was an extraordinary, a gifted man, loving, good, perfect, and sinless, but he was a man. But how is the Son going to be glorified? God would glorify Jesus through the shame of the cross. Goes completely against what Hollywood would say or what they would teach us in school, saying, well, this is success. It would be through the shame of the cross. You say, well, it was such a hard... No, it was more than that. It was obedience to the Father. You know, today it is considered a shame that you would serve God. It's a shame that you believe what you believe. Shame on you, Christians, for taking a stand and going to Chick-fil-A and shame on you for going to church. Shame on you. That's what the world says. And the thing is, we're drinking the Kool-Aid. We feel ashamed. We're embarrassed. We're apologetic. And we ought not to be. Why? It's for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's not about my reputation. It's not about, you know what kind of accolades I'm getting. No, is it for the glory of God, or is I'm just getting another pat on the back? Now, folks, these are heart-searching questions. And because of the system that we live in, it's so easy for us to get caught up in it. I was sitting with Sandy last night. We were watching the Olympics, And they're running the races, and they're running more races, and they're running... I said, why don't they just show the final instead of all these prelims? And they got all this stuff going, and we got Phelps, and finally I got tired. I said, well, I got to go ahead and go on the internet and find out if Phelps won the other thing, and he got his 18th, and da-da-da-da. I said, I'm running out of gas because I've been running around that track all night. I'm tired. And yet, you know, I watch these athletes, and they're out there, and I mean, and they're confident, and they work hard, and they do all of these things. Some have been injured, and they've come back, and then you got the guy running around on the prostate. I mean, all this, and I'm thinking, you know, and I said, boy, that's just a lot of flesh out there getting glory. But when it's all over, said, and done, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But here's the thing. It's easy for us to say that about them because we're not them and we're not there. But yet, are we doing that here in our own hearts? Do we bow before Him now? God would glorify Jesus through the shame of the cross. Jesus would glorify the Father by submissively going to the cross, bearing the sin of all those who would believe in His sacrifice. The Roman gallows was an object of suffering and shame. He was going to be, listen, and not to be crude, but you remember they took all of His clothes off of Him and the embarrassment and the shame and then the brutal beating that He went through. All of that. I mean, here is a man, and they've just completely and publicly humiliated Him. But yet Hebrews 12 says He despised the shame for the glory, for the joy, I'm sorry, that was set before Him. He despised it. And you know, the last thing that we want to go to bed with at night is think that somebody doesn't like us, somebody's misunderstood us, and you know that we're not liked. And see, folks, we are so, it's so ingrained in us that we become performance-oriented, and we will try to make everybody happy, and the last one we're not making happy is God, because He's not getting any glory. Jesus was given authority over all flesh, verse 2. No man takes His life, that's what that means. He was given authority to give eternal life. He was the God-man. But now here's verse 3. What is eternal life? Eternal life is the life of God in the soul of man. That's John MacArthur. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Eternal life is to possess the life of Christ, which manifests itself. Listen, here's the proof. In attributes of God, which are peace, love, joy, gentleness, forgiveness, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance, and meekness. And you know, this is not a buffet. You can't go through there and just pick out the one you want. Well, I like this one because it fits me. No. It's by the grace of God and submission to the grace of God that you can plug all of these in. And your responsibility is to plug all of these in. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. It's not your gift. He's given that to you. Well, David, it's going to take a lifetime. That's the point. It's not an overnight. Go try out the dress and shirt and put it on and walk and wear it. No. Eternal life is that which God predetermined to give the redeemed in a life of shared communion with Him. Eternal life is fellowship with God. It's becoming more like God. And listen, letting His attributes and His characteristics come out of your life. Eternal life refers to a quality of life, not just a quantity. Eternal life is not reduced merely to endless existence, since the unredeemed will also live forever. So eternal life is not just, well, I'm going to live forever. The lost are too, just not in the same place. Because eternal life is a quality of life, it is not only a future possession, it's also a present reality. And eternal life can only come through Jesus Christ. There's the simplicity of it. But I think what we're missing out on, folks, is the fact, and this is why I told you this morning, you may have to rewrite your theology, and theology is the study of God. What is eternal life? What is glory? Glory is when you manifest the attributes of God through your life. See, we think, well, I'll give God the glory. If I get this job, I'll give God the credit. No. That's good. That sounds good, but that's not it. Giving God the glory is living your life whether you get the job or not, and the attributes of God continue to come out. The glory of God is simply living your life that people can see those 9 fruits of the Spirit in your life. That's the glory of God. And here's the neat part, is that you are in such intimacy, you are in such fellowship and communion with God that it's all unconscious. It's unconscious. You're just saying, well, you know, I just... That's who I am now. People say weird things like, you're not the same person you used to be. Glory to God. I didn't like Him either. See, it's not performance. It's walking. It's obeying Him. Now, let me ask you a question. How hard is that to do? The only way, you're going to have to die to self. Every day, I've got to get little David. I've got to run him down. I've got to corner him up. I've got to lock him up in the closet because he is a monster. Now, of course, you probably don't have any of those little things running around in your life. I've got extra room in my closet. You can put him in there if you want to. But I'm telling you why. It's that old nature. It's that old self. It's the old habits. It's the old thoughts. It's the old, you know, old idiosyncrasies. It's the old prejudices. It's all of those things. It's that comfort zone. It's the code I used to live by. All that has to be put to death. Or you know what? They're not going to see the glory of God in my life. They're going to see David, successful, opinionated, arrogant, bully, funny. They're going to see all that stuff, and they won't see God. And folks, you and I are the only Bible that some people are going to read. God gets no glory. Let's finish this up. What's the divine purpose of the Father? Look in verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus was faithful from the incarnation to the ascension. There was no wavering, no turning back. He had one mission, glorify God. How did he do that? He did what God asked him to do. He finished the work. Now here's something that's important. The agony in the garden would not shake his resolve. That was an unknown. Jesus had never done that before. He'd never gone there. He'd never experienced that, going to the cross. The indignation and the injustice of Gabbatha, that's where he would be judged, would not deter him. The horror of Golgotha, he would embrace. The silence of the grave was a stepping stone back to glory. Now watch this. Jesus never attempted to do more than what the Father asked of him. Some would say, well, he should have done this, he should have done more of that. But Jesus would not listen, nor did he consider for one moment anything but what his Father asked of him. Did you know that there were people, even though Galilee was small, that there were people in there that he never talked to in Galilee? There were people that could have been healed, but yet he didn't heal them. Why? He was doing what the Father wanted. He was not there for every beck and call of what the people wanted from him. You remember when he rode in, they wanted to make him a king? He said, no, this is not my kingdom. One time they wanted to go ahead and make him the revolutionary, and it says, and Jesus went through the crowd and he disappeared because they were trying to grab him and make him a king right then. That's not what he came to do. He stayed on track. He was on course. What was that? He was to glorify the Father. How do you glorify the Father? You do what the Father's asked you to do, and you do it well. Here's some closing statements. 1 Corinthians 1:18, just simple. Paul writes, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul tells us in Galatians as well, I will glory in the cross and nothing else. The world says, shame on you. That's foolishness. It's a waste. But the Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the glory of God. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. It's in being intimidated. It's being thought that there's something wrong with you, and then, you know, your reputation, and they attack you personally. But you know what? If you're not dead to self, then all of that's going to matter. But if you're obeying God, it really won't matter. Because that's not who you're trying to please. Now, there's a trust factor there. When God gives you something, and He says, this is what I want you to do, you really have no other choice but to do that. Well, yeah, I do. Oh, yeah, you cannot do it. And you're going to be miserable. Why? Because you know you're not where you're supposed to be. You know that. My dad, growing up, he trusted us, but don't lie to him. I mean, it was just kind of like ingrained. And if I didn't get it up here, I usually got it back there, but it was ingrained. And so he'd say, "Where are you going?" "Well, we're going to go to the park, play ball." And he said, "Then we're going to go over to so-and-so's house." And he would say something like, "If I come looking for you, you better be there. And if I change plans," this was an unspoken, "I went back by the house and told him we'd changed plans. Because if he came looking for me and I wasn't there, it was going to be a long afternoon. Because he could find me." I mean, it's amazing. He should have worked for the FBI. He could find me. I don't know how they do that. Of course, I can find mine too, but he could find me. You know what God's asking you to do today? He said, "I want you to be holy." That is God's will for every person sitting in this room, lost or saved. He wants you to be holy. What does that mean? That means everything in your life that's not holy has to go. Repent and confess. Has to go. When's he going to show me what he wants me to do? Not until you're in fellowship with him and you're walking in communion. Not until he has your ear. Because he could tell you where he wants you to go and you're going to say, "I don't know if I want to do that." But if you're in fellowship with him and your desires are his desires, it won't matter what he asks you to do. Now listen to me. We're taught in our society that on this platform, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, this is it. This is the place to be. You don't want to go to the nursery. You don't want to work with Awanas. I mean, you're not in the spotlight. Nobody will see you. Nobody knows what you're doing. Shh, it's a secret. You want to be in here, not out there. People won't even know. But God, and if he's asked you to do that, what a privilege. The king has asked you to do something. "Yeah, but I mean, you know, man, I don't mind changing my kids' diapers, but I'm not changing everybody else's diapers. I mean, it's every Sunday night. I won't be in here where I can sit and think. I mean, Debbie gives me an outline, so if I don't listen to all of it, I can go home and try to figure it out. I mean, you know, this is it. You know, I need time for myself. I mean, I've put my time in, and it's me time." You want to hear something really wild? You can rest when you get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. "Well, I don't know, preacher." Well, you may go home early then, if you're done. Just think about it. I'm just, you know, I don't know about that stuff. God knows where you are. And the question this morning that we have to ask ourselves is, can you see the glory of God in my life? Can you see the attributes? Can you see the characteristics of God in my life? And by the way, there's 9 of them. Galatians 5, they're all right there. 22, 23. Are any of these showing up at all? And remember, it's not the fact of being performance-oriented. It's the fact, if you're not spending the necessary time with him, then you know what? These things aren't going to be. Sandy used to tell me, I'd go have lunch with my brother years ago, and I'd come home, and she didn't know, and she'd say, "How you doing?" I said, "Good." "Did you have a good day?" "Had a great day." You've been with your brother, haven't you? Well, I got Robbie written on me. She goes, "Because whenever you're around your brother, you come home, you start acting just like him. And so if you're acting like those you're running with, but when we spend time with God, we're going to act like God. Because that's the reflection." Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we have not even touched the tip of the iceberg on these scriptures. There's so much truth in there, and Lord, it's like our hearts. They're big, and they're deep, and they're wide, and they're bottomless. Help us this morning, first of all, not to begin to trust what we think we know about our own hearts. That's why we need the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. He will tell us about ourselves if we'll let him. We have to listen. We have to listen. Lord, we all want to be profitable. We all want to be valuable in the kingdom's work. And Lord, a lot of times, if we get that performance-oriented mindset, Lord, it just kind of washes everything away. Because the only reason we do some things is so that we can get recognized. Oh, God, I pray you deliver us from that. Deliver us from me-itis. Deliver us from, I have to be right. I have to win. My opinion's the best. God, bring us back to that simple moment right after we were first saved, when we were grateful beyond words. For many, all we could do was weep. Tears of joy. We have been saved. You have delivered us. God, every day we have to ask you not to save us, but to deliver us from ourselves. Lord, our sin tracks us. Sin keeps us out of fellowship with you. Sin will keep us from following you. And it's not the great big bad ones that we would know of, but God, it's the little ones. Attitude, ill will, jealousy, covetousness. Lord God, help us today. Lord, every once in a while, we all need a new spiritual examination. I pray that during this invitation time, Lord, you do that. Give us no relief until we're right with you. And you're the only one who can say we're right, because you're the doctor. For the person who's here this morning, who's never been saved, they know exactly who they are. The Spirit of God has already touched their heart. He's spoken to them. They know who they are. They know what's missing in their life. And they know that it's Jesus. And they know that it's going to be faith and repentance, because that's what the Spirit of God has already told them. They know that. And I pray this morning they would choose Jesus. Father God, draw them unto yourself. Lord, for the rest of us, your children, continue to mold us and shape us to the image of Christ. Lord, some today will be put and placed in the vice grip. Some, Lord, you'll be able to speak to, and Lord, they'll obey. Lord, some of us are just stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious, and we're not going to give it up. But you will not give up on us. Neither will you give in. To God be the glory is our prayer in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.